us in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we praise His name for that. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead does not take away from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a separate thing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and He said it is finished, that part of salvation was taken care of on the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for something entirely different. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 25 is what we want to look at, or at least begin our thoughts this morning. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There are those today who teach that that is one transaction. But that is not one transaction. The death on the cross was for the sins of the whole world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for those who will take advantage of His high priestly office today. And not all participate in going to our high priest for cleansing and forgiveness. The first part of verse 25 provides us with salvation. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born into the family of God. And that's based upon His finished work on the cross. Now, whether we will have an inheritance or not is based upon His resurrection. That's what we read this morning in Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. This passage of Scripture is dealing with the promise made to Abraham about his inheritance for his seed. And that inheritance has to do with an earthly seed and a heavenly seed, and it does not deal with salvation. Of course, you have to be in the family to be part of the will. There's no question about that, I hope. But you can lose your inheritance. You can be disinherited. You can be disqualified to rule and reign with Christ. You can be disqualified for jewels and rewards of gold and silver and precious jewels. You can be disqualified for receiving those or having riches. So in verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Raised again meant that he was not only raised from the grave and walked in Galilee and in Jerusalem, but he was raised into the heavenlies. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And he is waiting, or he is interceding there for you and for me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that him being delivered was determined by a heavenly council and the foreknowledge of God. There's some things that I do not have the explanation of. I don't know why things happened as they did, but God allowed it. He made plans for it before Adam and Eve was in the garden. This is all of His business, and I leave that into His hands. All we have to deal with is where we are in time and in space, and accept what He has provided for us. And I'll assure you that God the Father made no mistakes. But anyway, it was determined in the council and the foreknowledge of God in the heavenlies, and it was accomplished by the Roman, or the nation of Israel, who condemned him, and the Roman government who executed him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And this one of the Scriptures, there's many passages that we could use, but in Isaiah 53 it speaks of the death of the Messiah. Speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus. It pleased the Lord to make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're telling God that we are satisfied because He is satisfied. That's what receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior means. We're telling God that because you're satisfied of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, I'm satisfied with it and I accept it for myself. And so the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, talk about the death of Christ. In John 1, 29, it says, "The next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The thing we need to appreciate is this, is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. It's not a person that has not been covered as far as his death on the cross is concerned. And I think that just reflecting upon the statement that was made here by John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you don't know any Old Testament, how can you relate to that verse? How can you relate to the fact that he was the Lamb of God? What does that mean? He wasn't a sheep herder. Or God's not a sheep herder. What that reflects upon is the fact that it was the Lamb that was slain in the sacrifices in the Old Testament for sin, for sinners and for sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He is the atonement for the sins of not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He paid the price. He did what was required of God for you and for me. And then when He said in John 19 and verse 30, "Then Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost." I was going to check it, but I failed to do so. I think that this is the only place in the New Testament concerning His crucifixion where it says it is finished. And I think it's significant because after this verse, in verse 32, I think it is, we find the soldiers piercing His side and coming forth blood and water. But He said it is finished. That part of His work was done. Then He says in verse Romans 4:25 that He was raised again for our justification. Where did He go when He was raised again from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15:4 it says, "And He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Again, the Scriptures that we can use is in Isaiah 53. According to Isaiah 53, it says, "And He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." This is in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Verse 11 continues, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What does this passage of Scripture tell us? Is this. He saw His seed. What seed did Jesus Christ take upon Himself? He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. And why did He take upon Him the seed of Abraham? Because it was to Abraham He had made the promise concerning the inheritance here on the earth and the heavenly inheritance, or the inheritance in the heavenlies. And so therefore, when it says He shall see His seed and prolong His days, that means that His ministry did not stop after the cross. He actually finished something by dying on the cross. What did He have done for the 3.5 years? He discipled His disciples. He taught His disciples. Then He accomplished what He came to do, and that was to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But He extended His days when He saw His seed. And the extension of His days has to do with when He was raised from the dead. Now what is He doing? Well, He is justifying many. He is there that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is also there dividing the spoil with the strong. What does it mean to divide the spoil with the strong? Well, what spoil did Jesus Christ take when He had victory over Satan? He took all of Satan's kingdoms. And He is going to divide that spoil, those kingdoms, with whom? With kings and lords who have proven themselves strong in whom? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And those of His saints who have proven themselves to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, He will share that spoil, those kingdoms, with Him. And when Jesus Christ comes again, He will be King of what? Kings. And Lord of lords. So, we find in Isaiah 53 that He is going to share His inheritance with us, who will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it says, "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. As He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In other words, those two statements are equivalent. When He said, "This day have I begotten Thee," and the next statement, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," are equivalent statements, just said a different way. Now, 33 and a half years before that, He was begotten, the only begotten Son of God, wasn't He? He was born on the scene, King of the Jews. And then here, in the resurrection, as He becomes the high priest, He says, "I have begotten you again." Or "I have begotten thee." In Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 33, we have a similar statement. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," that is, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, concerning what? Their inheritance. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That is equivalent statements. He says, "He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written also, this day have I begotten thee." That's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you and I can have a heavenly inheritance today or in the age to come. Now, how are we going to have a heavenly inheritance if we don't please Him? We can't. If you don't please God, if you're not an obedient child of God, you will not have an inheritance. Those who sin willfully are kicked out of the camp. They can't go to the tabernacle. They can't go to the brazen altar. They are stuck outside the camp. A leper couldn't come into the camp. Miriam was struck with leprosy. She was booted out of the camp. God healed her, and then she was able to come in. But did you know that I ran across a really interesting passage of Scripture? It's interesting when you look at it in a different light. In Peter's epistles, one of Peter's epistles, I think it's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." That little statement there, "hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You know what that means? There are those of us that forget that God has purchased from our old sins and we never come back into the camp. Follow me? We never come back into the camp. We never get back where the brazen altar is, where there is fellowship. And there are Christians today that are doing the same thing. We need to remember the fact that we have been purged from our old sins and we can come and have fellowship with the Lord. Now, justification has to do with being chargeable. He was raised again for our justification, not our salvation. There are people today that teach justification and salvation are the same. Salvation is on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ had another beginning when God said, "This day have I begotten thee." This was another fresh start. And it was because of what? He saw His seed. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today is helping His seed to stand in His presence unchargeable, without being indicted. Okay? There are going to be plenty of indictments. And the bad thing about it is the prosecuting attorney and the defending attorney are the same ones, and they all know where you're going to stand. Can't beat the system, in other words. They're beating the system today, but you won't beat it then. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather. You get this? Christ died. Amen. But yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I like that word also. Didn't emphasize it enough. But that means there were somebody else there too, isn't there? There's somebody else making intercession for us. And who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding on us, on our behalf, according to the will of God, but Jesus Christ is doing the same thing. Two powerful persons of the Godhead praying for you and for me. Now, it's based upon the fact that He was raised again from the dead. I also emphasize the fact that the word just, it is God that justifieth, it is in the present tense. It's actually a present active participle. Justification is a process. Why is justification a process? Well, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the slate has been cleaned. All the past sins are gone. But from that time on, you're going to sin again and again. And again, and you need to have that sin cleansed. You need to come to God and confess it. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if you don't come and confess it, that sin's still on the books. Now, what about the sins that are on the books that you've forgotten about? How do you handle that? It's very simple. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and seeking fellowship with Him, the sins that you have forgotten and not confessed are taken care of. But usually, sin will keep you from the book. Sin will keep you out of the Word. It's so important to force yourself to read His Word every day. And I think it's important for you to read it yourself and to muse upon it and gather it daily from the Lord. Get it out of the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 17 says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. What does this mean? Simply this. If you try to associate your salvation with faith, you're going to get mixed up completely. You don't get saved by faith, you get saved by belief. That, I just cannot tell you how important that knowledge has been to me. Because there have been many decades, several decades, not very many, not that old. But 20 years, I should say, at least, that I used to believe that we're saved by faith. Let me tell you, you're saved by belief, aorist tense. You please God by faith. And so when you read in this passage of Scripture that your faith is vain if Christ be not risen from the dead, this has nothing to do with His death on the cross. Where my salvation comes and where your salvation comes, it doesn't make any difference if Jesus Christ rose from the dead at all as far as your salvation is concerned. You can be saved. You would escape the lake of fire forever and ever. But that's all you would have is salvation. And because I can't conceive what it would be like only to be saved, because I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to include you in my will. And so I don't know even what it would be like just to be saved, and that would be it. But I can see what being saved would mean. I would miss the lake of fire forever and ever. And that is a good thing. I'll take it. Thank the Lord for it. But let me say this. If Christ be not risen, our faith being vain means simply you can't please God. That's what it means. If you can't please Him, you don't get anything. You can't stand in His presence approved. And you're yet in your sins. What does that mean? If Christ be not risen, we have no power, no strength to get loose from the power of sin in our life. That's exactly what that means. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the ability to quit sinning. If Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we would be powerless to stop, basically speaking. Being in our sin does not mean we're lost. It just simply means that as a saved person, we cannot stop being lawless. We cannot stop the sins of the flesh. And we won't enumerate them. Everybody here knows them by heart. Because that's where all the sin comes from, is out of the heart. Okay. Another thing too, and I mentioned it already, is the fact that the word justification is in the present tense. It is a continuing process. Faith is a continuing process. You can make shipwreck of the faith. You know that verse? You can make shipwreck of the faith. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. You know what happens when you make shipwreck of the faith or depart from the faith? You're no longer being justified by faith. You're being prepared for judgment. That is the reason why it's so important to be faithful to the Lord. That's what we preach in this place. Faithfulness to God. We preach faith because that is the only way that you can please Him. So, we're saved by belief, and we're justified by faith. Galatians 2:16 is a real neat verse, I think. I like this verse. Knowing that a man is not justified, present active, continuous process, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, aorist tense. Even we have gotten saved. We have believed in Jesus that we might be saved, that we might be justified by faith. And notice that it's might. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but that doesn't mean you're justified. That's the reason why the subjunctive is there. That we might be justified. Because justification is not sure with simply getting saved. But there are people today that believe that and teach that. Because the reason why it's not sure is because we can make shipwreck of the faith, and if we make shipwreck of the faith, we're not going to be justified. Okay? Believing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, it says, "By Him all that believe," present tense, "are justified," present tense. All the ones who are faithful in believing are the ones who are going to be continually justified. "From all things which the law," or "which cannot be justified by the law." Keeping the law is not pleasing God. It is essential. It is necessary. I'm going to guarantee you, you cannot live by faith if you're living in opposition to what is written in the moral law. And I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. It's the just that live by faith. It's the people who don't live in the sins of the flesh, which break the law. Let me just say this. You know, you can say, "Man, I don't beat the old lady, and I feed the kids and pay the bills. I'm okay." Wrong. That's wrong. God's glad you don't do those things. But that's not enough. You've got to trust Him. You've got to trust the Lord and live by faith. So I have included passages of Scripture that show that justification is in the present tense. It is a process. And we're in that process today, and the Lord wants us to continue in that process. Now, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, this is on page 4, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Can you imagine a man who has spent 3.5 years or 3 years on the backside of the desert with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Oh, that I may know Him"? Because this was after Paul's experience with the Lord on the backside of the desert. And yet Paul says, "I want to know Him." Why do I want to know Him? Well, I don't just want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection too. And I don't want to just know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship of His sufferings means rejection. Not just simply being beaten, which is what Paul did. But let me tell you, just rejection. By whom? Not the derelict down in the bar down the street. It's our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just like Joseph was rejected by his brother, his family, because they just could not understand that he was going to be king and they were going to be his servants. And they didn't like that. And there are people today that don't like that. "Who are you to rule and reign over me?" Let me say this. In the day when the Lord comes to be glorified in His saints, there's going to be a lot of astonishments by the others who have believed and have not lived like saints. Okay? So Paul, he desired a better resurrection. That's what he's saying here. "If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection," is really the Greek word is put in there. A better resurrection. What does it mean by a better resurrection? That has to do with a heavenly inheritance, heavenly reward, ruling and reigning with Christ. Paul desired that. And so therefore he would have to know the power of His resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that Paul is praying for those at Ephesus that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, in the present tense. And let me tell you this, believe in the present tense can be stopped. You can quit it anytime. You can quit being faithful to the Lord. It's important to be faithful to the Lord. And let me tell you, those who will be faithful to the Lord, there is great power There is great power. We talk about the devil and his angels. The devil made me do it. And all this good, you know, all this passing the buck. Or passing the puck. Or the puck stops here, as we see on our local ads. Let me tell you, this passage in Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Where does that put him? Does that put him alongside of the devil or Satan? No. Puts him over him and all of his host. The power is there. And we need to know the exceeding greatness of that power so that we can live victorious lives. That we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in sin. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that gives us a living hope. What do we hope for? Oh, I hope I'm saved. No. I know I'm saved. You know why I know I'm saved? Because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, you'll be saved. I've done that. I know I'm saved. But I don't know that I'm going to continue to be faithful to the Lord. I hope I'm going to be faithful to Him. Because I know that I can quit. He that thinketh that he standeth, take heed. Why? He can fall. I can fall anytime. You can fall anytime. All we have to do is let our guard down. Judas fell. What? For 30 pieces of silver. A few bucks. Ananias and Sapphira fell. They didn't have to. They didn't have to give all of that money that they made on their property. But they liked a little glory that man could give them. And so they stole it by saying, oh, we gave it all. They lost it. A hope of glory. I hope one day to stand in His presence approved. I hope one day that I have a heavenly inheritance. Because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that provides us an inheritance in verse 4. For an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Most people stop right there. What do you mean, lose my inheritance? Why, it's up there, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it won't fade away, and it's going to be there when I get there. Well, it is if you continue to live by faith, because who are kept by the power of God through faith. And let me tell you, you can make shipwreck of the faith, and all your inheritance becomes corruptible and defiled, and it fades away. Woo! It turns into what? It turns into a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. Oh, can you imagine walking away from the judgment seat of Christ with a bottle of water and a loaf of bread when some unknown fellow walks away with a crown of glory and riches, somebody you didn't even know? He wasn't a big shot. May the Lord help us to rejoice in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's ours if we'll do what? If we will be faithful in believing what He says in His Word. Father, we thank You so much for what You have given us out of Your Word. Help us to believe it and to live by it and to trust You. To know, Lord, that one day, because our faith is not vain, and that Your grace is sufficient, we will stand in Your presence approved, because we have appropriated the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have the power over the flesh and the devil and the world, and that we have served Thee faithfully unto the end. Help us to endure. Bless the message to our hearts and lives and to your honoring glory. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.